copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
There's a catechism that was written in England for the Church of England as a mechanism to train children, young people, or new members the basics in faith. And it begins with a question: what is the chief end of man? Or what is the main purpose of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Next question: what is the chief end of art? Keep that question in mind as we consider art and artists and the glory of God and the goodness of God. God has revealed Himself to us in many ways, through nature, through Scripture, through the Lord Jesus. And one of the dominant themes of Scripture, and some would say the master theme, is the glory of God. And the glory of God, in Hebrew, a key word is Shekinah. And it means light or bright light. And it's the idea is that when something doesn't have light of its own, God's presence occupies that space and gives it light that it cannot energize itself or create for itself or shine for itself, because the object is not the issue. The object is the glory of God. Of course, we see that the glory of God was present in the garden when God created the universe and also humans. The glory of God was in a bush. Moses was a shepherd after he had been exiled, and he didn't want to go back to Egypt. And God appeared to him in a bush. There was a light, it was a fire, it was burning and it wasn't consumed. And it wasn't about the bush, it was about the fire. Major Ian Thomas, who's with the Lord now, wrote a book called The Saving Life of Christ. And in that book he has a chapter called Any Old Bush Will Do. And it's a profound idea that any old bush will do if God is in the bush. And the point is, the glory of God makes all the difference in the world. But then we see, by the way, I could continue throughout Scripture and look at where the glory of God is specifically mentioned. Also in the New Testament, the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have this in earthen vessels, referring to the glory of God. But in Exodus chapter 33, and if you have your Bible, and probably you do in your phone, if you have your Bible, I want us to look in Exodus chapter 33, or perhaps you're from a country that would say this is 2 Moses. And this is when Moses was called by God to go up into the mountain, Mount Sinai, and to meet with God. Verse 11. And I'm going to read several verses. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, do you not say, you say to me, bring up the people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." And this is key. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is my people." And he said, "God, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." We'll come back to the word presence. And then he said to him, Moses, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Your presence better go with us, or we're sunk. "For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight and thy people? Is it not by going with us so that I and thy people may be distinguished from all other people who are on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of you which you've spoken, for you have also found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name." And then Moses said, "I pray, show me your glory." And God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me." This is in the mountain. "And you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about that while my glory is passing by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, a little nook, and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, this is powerful stuff. And I believe it has everything to do with the purpose of art and the calling of the artist. As I continue, we see that when Moses asked God to show him his glory, God's answer was, "I will show you my goodness." And so he was in the cleft of the rock. Maybe God kind of put his hand over it and just let Moses kind of peek through. And his goodness passed before Moses. And then it says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." What's that all about? I thought he's showing us his glory. But the goodness comes. Oh, and then the mercy comes. Then the compassion comes. Could it be in some sense that the goodness of God, the glory of God, two sides of the same coin? It's very interesting to me that goodness is linked to glory. And as we go a little bit deeper, I hope it will serve as a motivation for each of us as we approach our craft. Socrates and Aristotle taught that great art lives at the intersection of truth, goodness, and beauty. And this classic understanding ruled the world of art and artists until the 20th century, when the higher purposes of art morphed or changed into mere artistic expression. And when art is reduced to self-expression, it risks losing its ultimate purpose. I'm going to say that again. When art is reduced to self-expression, it risks losing its ultimate purpose. I'm not saying it shouldn't be self-expression. It must be if it's to be authentic and genuine. But if that's all it is, it misses its greater purpose. But prior to the Greek philosophers, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing that the Bible says God did was create. And how does one create if that creativity is not built on imagination? Imagination always precedes creativity. Somehow a view of what could be. And imagine the imagination of God, the universe, and how it's expressed in Genesis chapter 1. From the vast expanses to things more and more specific, to the atmosphere, to the sun, the moon, the stars, to everything that we would know of in the earth, life forms, and then to humans. And then there's something that's really telling in here, is that seven times in the passage, the word good is used. And God said it was good after he created this. And after he created it, it was good, and it was good. And then came the creation of humans, and God said, it's really good. It's very, very good. Goodness. Some of you may have a Jewish background, or you may know some Jewish friends. And when something very special happens in the life of a Jewish person, let's say a bar mitzvah or a wedding or something, often people will say, mazel tov. Well, that's the Hebrew word for good. Mazel tov. Good luck. Good fortune. It can be transliterated, not tof, but tope. But it has many meanings depending on the context. Now, remember, I'm asking the question, what is the chief end of art? And how did exposure to the glory of God change Moses and world history? And what does the glory of God have to do with the goodness of God, and what does that have to do with us? There are three main definitions or usages of tof, as in mazel tov. It's just good, and then I'm gonna go deeper in that in a second. Beautiful, or working the way it was created to work. Functioning. Now, if we apply this full range to man and woman, because he said very good, it reveals God's intentions more fully. God breathed his life into man and woman, lives with them, lives with us. They bear his image. He's the source of their life. He nourishes their souls. His life flows through them as they work together to bring nurture, care, and flourishing to the garden, to plants, to animals. They're not clothed in fine robes. They don't wear crowns of gold, but they're naked and they're not ashamed. They're open to each other. They're open to God. And this is good. In the creation account, we see that it's used 7 times. And the garden also was good for food. And then in the book of Numbers, it is said that we will do you good. In Scripture, we see that when the angels announced the birth of Christ, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The word gospel, evangel, is good news. When Adam and Eve were standing in front of the tree, they wanted the knowledge of good and evil. In Proverbs 12, the author writes about a good man. And in 1 Samuel, the author writes about how men were very good to us. And then, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. And several times in the Old Testament, that phrase that God is good, Yahweh is good to all. And of course, before God created woman, he said, it's not good that man be alone. It's mentioned in Scripture that someone lived to a good old age. And before a wedding, there was a good dowry. And that someone had good understanding. And this land had good trees. And these children were good children. All these different meanings. Now, I'm a little bit more sentient. So when I'm walking down the street and there's a really good restaurant, I smell it. And I walk in and I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of that which I smell until what? Until I eat it. And I'm satisfied. It's good stuff. So why is this important? Because God himself lies behind the goodness. And this goodness permeates, it infuses all of creation because he is good. And why did God create it all? For his own glory. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 4, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they have been created. Now, how about in the world of art? When it comes to good art, I had the joy once, actually twice, of being in the Hermitage in Petersburg and to stand before Rembrandt's The Prodigal. One time I had 10 minutes alone in Mamma Mia. What a good experience. What a good painting. What good theology he had. What good insight he had. And what good wisdom the Soviets had for not throwing it away. Unbelievable. Good in so many ways. 2 years ago, I was in Madrid, and I saw Guernica by Picasso. It was good. Was it pretty? Absolutely not. It was horrifying. It was gripping. It expressed evil and how evil destroys, and how it destroys so terribly. Good means many, many things, and it's important for us as artists. So, goodness has to do with the essence of God. represents his glory, his attributes, his mercy, his compassion, his grace, his beauty. God's goodness, in a sense, is as broad as the meaning of the word good. And I listed all of those many uses of good in Scripture because I want to underscore the point that God is better than that. There's all sorts of expressions of God's goodness. And God's goodness is as broad as the meaning of good, and it's a composite. It's a combination of all other attributes, and the glory of God and the goodness of God, they're tied together. And so when I say that I want my life to glorify God, it's not an abstract statement, because I want to devote my life to that which is good. God, when he created, he said, "It is good." That also has to do with quality. He evaluated what he did. Now, there should have been no doubt, and of course there was no doubt, if God created it, it was perfect. But I think for those of us who are in the arts, quality really counts. And for me, I think it's an important point to make that our art is more than aesthetics. More than pretty or nice or sounds good, it's deeper than that. Goodness has to do with, why do we make it? Why do we write it? What are we doing? With whom? What is the greater purpose of it? Is this ultimately going to communicate the goodness of God? Is it ultimately going to reflect his glory? When we're artists and musicians or writers or poets or photographers or whatever we are in this room, our commitment to quality must never cease. And I think that also means our commitment to learning must never stop. We should be lifelong learners, not only of our craft, but of all that's around us. Lifelong learning. To do our best is important. Sometimes our best isn't good enough for the purpose. What does that mean? More training. More evaluating. Oh, is this something I should be doing? I was in Italy some years ago with a friend of mine who's an evangelist, and quite an effective evangelist, and he was asking me about a certain pastor that I knew in Naples, Napoli, and I knew him quite well. I used to do a lot of work in Italy. And so I was telling the evangelist about this pastor. He was looking for someone to serve on the board of his evangelistic association. And I said, "Well, I know this guy, Michele. He's a good man. He's got a good heart." He says, "Yeah, all these people I'm considering have good hearts. But are they good at what they do?" Well, I thought Michele was. My friend thought he wasn't. And then he said, "If you have a heart problem and you go to a heart specialist, are you going to ask first, do you have a good heart? Or are you good at repairing hearts?" It has to do with skill, also character, but it's not just character. Our art is a commitment to lifelong doing our best and getting better, which means open to criticism, welcoming it, not being defensive about it. And it's hard for artists. Because like when I make a painting, it's like another child. And I like it. Well, sometimes I know it's no good. but I like the painting. And it's hard for me sometimes to take the risk to show it to someone else because they might not like it. And that's going to not make me not feel good. But open to criticism helps us with our quality. Goodness also has to do with our callings as artists. I was in this conference in 2013. Oz Guinness was the speaker, and he was speaking about the topic of calling, and he had just written a book on calling. And in that book he says this: calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons and his service. The key word, everything. It's not, okay, I'll see what I can do. Everything, a total commitment in who we are, in what we do, and in what we represent. So I want to finish where I started. And you can help me with this. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to, help me, God. And what is the chief end of art? The chief end of art is to glorify God. I don't know if art can enjoy. It's kind of inanimate, unless it's David's favorite composer. but it's the chief end of art is to glorify God. Does every painting have to say, to God be the glory, or, you know, Sola Dea Gloria, as Bach would sign his compositions? No. Does it have to be a religious subject? Absolutely not. When God creates a masterpiece sunset, he doesn't have a little cloud here, say, John 3:16. He doesn't have a tree over there that says, you know, the law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, law two. You know, he doesn't make it a gospel tract. He just shows his glory. And it's good. And then he erases it and he shows it again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And it's intrinsically good, and it's very good. And I think God's a pretty good role model for the artist.